There are very many needy people living in the world tonight. Their needs vary in some small way, and there are various bodies in the world tonight that are seeking to help these people with their great and deep needs. There is the work of Alcoholic Anonymous, who seek to help people who are in the grip of such a power as far as they are concerned. There is Gambling Anonymous, who are seeking to help people who are enslaved with that kind of addiction. There is the Marriage Guidance Council, who are seeking to help people upon the domestic level. There are the Samaritans, who seek to help people with all kinds of problems of depression and what have you. And the world in many ways tonight is seeking to help people with these various difficulties. Well, when you read through the Gospels of the New Testament, you find that you meet up with very many needy people. Their story comes to us faithfully through the record that is given to us by the Gospel writers. But the single difference is that there is only one that we find meeting the need of these people. And really, he is the only one that can meet the need of people, be it then in the days of his life upon the earth, or be it now at this time in the 20th century. There is only one, and that one, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, with that in mind, I want you to turn into Matthew chapter 8 and to this story that is well known in the Gospel concerning the leper and Christ meeting him in his need and cleansing him from his leprosy. It's very interesting to consider the point in Matthew's Gospel at which this story is brought to us. It follows directly upon the account of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's no doubt that that was a mighty sermon. Again, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, as we said the same about John 14 to 16 this morning. And the effect upon those who heard it was quite remarkable. They had never heard anything like it, evidently. There was something about it that made it quite an exceptional experience for them. And we know that to be so because of their response that Matthew gives to us when that sermon had been preached. Because Matthew said that those who heard it were astonished at Christ's teaching, because he taught them as one that had authority, not like those scribes. Now, of course, the scribes were religious people. They were those who sought to interpret the law. They were those who sought to teach the law. But there was something dead about the way that they did it. It lacked life. There was no power resting upon their teaching. It was something that was very ordinary to the extreme. Correct, perhaps, at points, but nevertheless ordinary and mundane and nothing life-giving about it. But when they heard this man Jesus, and when they heard him preaching, there was such a vast difference, not only about the manner in which he taught with simplicity and clarity and with great vision and so graphic in the way that he presented his truth, but there was something resting upon his teaching and his preaching. And it was authority. It was power. They were aware of it as they heard it. And the only response that they could give was just that it was so different to those scribes that they had probably and possibly heard many times before. And then, of course, directly upon that, this leper comes. And, of course, this leper was healed and cleansed by Christ. And what we can begin to see is this, that the kind of authority and power that manifested itself in Jesus' preaching and teaching equally manifested itself in his miracle of cleansing this leper. And of course, what the gospel is always telling us at every point in its record is that both with the words and with the works of Christ, there is power, the evident and manifest power of God. And it is evident that this is the Son that has come from heaven. Evidently, this is God the Son. For no man ever spake like him. No one ever addressed the elements as he did. No one ever spoke to the powers of darkness or to disease or to blindness or whatever, to see it responding instantly to the word of command that he would direct towards it. And here we come face to face with this lovely account of this poor leper. We can't begin to imagine what a leper would look like. I saw one for the first time, I believe, in the past weeks. And oh, what despicable characters they are. How hopelessly and helplessly disfigured they are. What a terror of disease leprosy really is. And here in the East, in the day of Christ, it was a very common disease that affected so many people in so many places, having such a dominance in the realm of disease in the midst of the society in which our Lord moved as the Son and Servant of God. Now, I want you, just in the first four verses, to simply look at it, because within the miracle again, there are surely wonderful spiritual lessons that we need God helping us to understand and to appreciate when we think of the message of the gospel. Well, what was the condition of this man? Well, we've already said that he was a leper, and of physical conditions, seemingly, this is one of the worst possible conditions that anyone in the day of our Lord could have been suffering from. It was something that eventually would invade every part of a body of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. Ultimately, it would affect them from head to toe. It would go through every member of the physical frame. Now, we can understand that, can't we? Because when we think of the common problem of arthritis, and we are told by the medical experts that there are at least two kinds. There's osteoarthritis, and there is rheumatoid. And what we are told by them is that osteo at least is something that is limited and it's localized in one particular joint or whatever of the body. But rheumatoid, they say that it's in the bloodstream. And because it's in the bloodstream, it goes to every part of the body. And those that are affected by it as years go on, you see them becoming more infirm and more immobile, and you see every limb and part of their body being affected and crippled by it till they become totally dependent upon others for almost every aspect of the needs of life as they live day by day in this world. Well, leprosy was like that. It would go everywhere. Until in the end it would engulf the whole man or woman. That's how terrible and dreadful and awful disease it is. And those that have researched it, out of interest, can tell us medically that it's something that can be passed on from father to son or from father to daughter. It is something that when it begins in the family can go along the line and the generations of the family. And it's such an awful disease that in our Lord's day it was considered to be contagious. It is something that you could be affected by if you had close contact with. We think today, don't we, of the awful disease of AIDS. And we say that there are points in life and there are positions whereby it's contagious. You can catch it. That's why medical people so often wear rubber gloves and what have you, and there are connections and unions of body with body, and the thing can be transmitted. Well, leprosy was like that. That was the reason why the leper was separated from society. I remember as a little boy in Sunday school, my teacher telling us this story, and wherever she got the information from, I couldn't tell you. I've never seen it, but it seemed to me to be sensible then, and it does so now, that the leper would carry a bell. And whenever they would come, that they would see a community of people before they got anywhere near them. They would ring the bell, and they would cry out, "Unclean." And the whole idea being to make sure that there would be a gulf between them and other men and women, for the very reason that such a disease can be passed on. And you know, of all the diseases, as far as I'm aware, in the ancient world, it's the only disease that was considered to be foul. Because you notice in this story how precise the scripture is. It doesn't talk about the leper being healed. Now that was true, of course he was healed, but it doesn't describe it like that. It says that the leper was cleansed. Why? Well, because of the foul nature of the disease. It was foul. Now, whether it gave off an unpleasant smell or what, I don't know. But it was considered foul. And it was considered to be such a disease that if it wasn't treated and if it couldn't be treated, there's no doubt about it. It was a terminal condition. It would take an individual's life from them. That's the man we have in our story. A sad, pathetic figure of an individual. And you know, when you think of that in the realm of the physical, it leads you to think of the plight of men and women in the spiritual. And the plight in the spiritual is worse than what it is for this leper in the physical realm, on account of sin. Sin in the heart, a sinful nature, born with it. Everybody into the world is like it. There isn't anyone that is born into the world that isn't tainted and affected by sin, that nature that is so sinful and so capable of the most awful crimes and acts. And you know, when the Bible speaks about sin, it speaks about it in various ways. One of the ways in which it speaks about it is this. Sin is described as that which is unclean in the sight of God. You know, Peter, in his second epistle, speaks like this. He speaks of the lust of uncleanness. And you know, Paul, when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit and contrasts it with the works of the flesh, and when he gives this awful, ugly catalogue of the works of the flesh, Paul puts it like this, the works of the flesh, he says, and he begins to enumerate them. And when he does so, this is what it is, uncleanness. Do you know when that great evangelical prophet of the Old Testament preached the message that God gave to him, to the people, showing them their sin, wanting them to be aware of it and to be acquainted with what their condition was really like, that they might call upon God for help. Isaiah puts it like this, we are all, he says, as an unclean thing. Our righteousness is just like filthy rags. That's God speaking about the natural heart. The heart in an unconverted state. The life of men and women having never been touched by the grace of God in the gospel. And you know, to sum up what this uncleanness really is, Paul in Romans chapter 1, after he's spoken about the awful way in which life was being lived in Rome, because of the wrath of God they'd been given over, because they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Men with men misusing their bodies and women with women misusing their bodies. And Paul puts it like this, he says, God gave them up to their uncleanness. That's the way that they wanted to live, says Paul. God has said to them, very well then, if you'll go down that road, and if you'll heed not what I've got to say to you, if you'll behave in this unnatural way, then so be it, says God. He gave them over to uncleanness. That's what sin is like. How foolish a man I am to play with it or to deal lightly with it. And you know, the effect of sin is such that it's brought a rift between you and God and me and God. It's affected our relationship with Him. We said a little earlier that the leper was separated from society because of his disease. Listen, the sinner is separated from God because of his sin. And separated from God's new society, the church, because of his sin. That's the Bible when it speaks about sin. And you know, just as if leprosy isn't dealt with or can't be dealt with, so it is terminal and one will perish by it. Let me remind you that the Bible says to me and to you, the wages of sin. You serve sin all your life. You be a good servant of sin. You give your energy, your time, your talent. You be steadfast in serving sin. It'll give you your wages at the end. Death. Physical. Already death, spiritual. Ultimately, death eternal. Come to the judgment day. Unrepentant, having never come to Christ, having never believed the record true of the gospel, meet up with those words that Christ spoke of just a little earlier in Matthew chapter 7. Depart from me. I never knew you. What awesome words they are. They ring terror into your heart and thinking and into your mind. It's awful, awful to be dismissed and dispensed with by people in this world at times. One feels with great sympathy sometimes, young men in their place of work, and their services are dispensed with. Redundant. Don't want you anymore. Demoralizing. Heartbreaking. Can affect you. I can understand that. My friends, not to be compared with the words of Him with whom we have to do, the Son of God. Depart from me. I never knew you. Did you notice how it was read here in this 8th chapter of John's Gospel when we read it together? The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. That was the condition of this man. That's the condition of men and women outside of Christ. You, if you're unconverted, those members of your family and my family who are unconverted. This is where they are. This is their plight. Oh, how we need to pray. How we need to seek to bring them under the sound of the gospel. Are you doing that? Are you praying? Have you forgotten about ever prayerfully trying to consider bringing someone along to the house of God with you so that they might hear the good news of the gospel of the Son of God? But notice, secondly, this very simple story. Notice what this leper did. Well, what we're told in verse 2 is this. He came to the Son of God with his need. And I've already suggested to you, haven't I, the setting? The Sermon on the Mount has just closed. And the suggestion is that always interpret in Scripture within its context. What we are to see here is this, that the clear likelihood is that this leper would have stood somewhere on the fringe of the crowd. That's as near as he could have gone. And he may have been standing there. And those students of this Gospel of Matthew want to suggest to us that he possibly heard some of our Lord's teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Came to the end of the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 7. The two houses on the sand and on the rock looked the same outwardly. If you're going along to buy them, how difficult, you wouldn't know which one to choose. They were both beautifully set. They are the same architecture. Indeed, they were even painted with the same color Santex. They had the same number of bedrooms, the same size garden at the front and back, the same convenient garage at the side. Looked identical. There was a great difference. And the difference was hidden. It was in the foundation. The sand fell. The rock stood. Now they suggest, possibly, he heard some of that. One man that I consulted felt surely that's part of the structure of this gospel, that it was that for this man. And the suggestion is that something began to work in his heart. Well, we believe that. Because no knowing what will happen in the heart of a man or a woman when they're listening to the word of God. We can listen and we can look and it doesn't seem to human eyes anything's happening at all. Ah, but there is. And we have warrant for that in the scripture. The Apostle Paul says, do you know, he says, faith, saving faith. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God or by the word of Christ. That's why it's important that people hear. That's why it's always a challenge to you and to me to seek to spread the message. And to seek to bring people that they might hear the message. No knowing what will and can happen under the powerful and secret ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. This man came. It almost seems strange. Why on earth should a leper, knowing he couldn't meet with society, why should he come to this Jesus Christ? Oh, the mystery, the romance, the wonder of the workings of God in the gospel. And notice what he said in the end of the second verse there when he came. This was his plea. He says, if you will, you can. You are able. You are able. If you will, you can. Very interesting. When you look at that word there, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. It's interesting that it's interpreted like that, because it comes from the very Greek word that Paul uses in Romans 1, chapter 16, for power. The word from which I've told you many times, we get the word dynamite. That's exactly what this word is here. What he was saying, if you will, he says, you've got power to do it. Where on earth did he gather that information from? Well, it could well be strengthening the case that we made earlier. He heard something. This man that spoke with authority, not like those scribes, this man heard something of the word of Christ. You've got power to do it. Do you see? What it is saying to us is this, that Christ is the power of God to salvation. That's why we must always preach Christ. That's why Christ must have a prominent place in our preaching. Why? He's the Savior. He's the one who alone can save. He's the one who alone can come to the heart of a sinner in their deepest need and save them forever. That's what this man did. In our prayer meeting before the evening service tonight, someone prayed that God would draw sinners to himself. Well, here it is, surely. This man didn't come on his own volition. He didn't say, well, I think I'll give this other man a try. Nothing else can do. No, he just came. There was this constraining and this magnetic compelling that just brought him to Jesus. Oh, mustn't we go on praying? We do now, but mustn't we go on praying like this? That God will cause sinners, and we must name them in their need, that God will cause them to come to Christ with their sin. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. Foul, there it is, foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. See, that's what he did. But oh, the other thing that we notice in this story is this. It tells us a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. We said that we must preach him. Well, what must we say about him? Well, we must hold him up in all the beauty of his person, in all the glory of his finished work. And we see him here in the beauty of his person. Oh, how the Son of God dealt with a leper. How the Son of God deals with sinners. Notice his response to this leper as he came. It didn't send him away. This leper had gone to meet other people with his leprosy. They'd have said, stay away, don't come any closer. Stay where you are, we don't want you near here. We don't want to catch that disease. This man came to Jesus. Do you notice what Jesus said to him in the third verse? Jesus said, saying, I will. That's a marvelous thing, that. I will. What does it remind us of? This is what it reminds us of. The power to save resides in the will of Christ. Not in any instrument that he's pleased to use. It's in his will. It's his will, it is the will of God, that there will be sinners who will be saved. And quite independently of anyone and everyone else, Christ said, I will. Once he said that, there's no doubt that the leper is going to be cleansed. I will. It's my will for you, he said, to save you, to cleanse you, to make you whole. I've heard about solar power, as you all have for a long time. You can get little calculators now, and you can just put them under a fluorescent light. If they run down a bit, and the fluorescent light will charge up the solar battery in the calculator, and you can use it. And we've heard of solar power. Well, I've seen it in operation these last couple of weeks. But you know, solar power has got no power in and of itself. Before solar power can work and operate, it needs the sun. When they've got these big solar-powered lights as against power cuts, they leave them in the window where the sun shines so brightly. And when the sun shines, a machine can operate on solar power, but it's dependent upon the sun. When I thought about that, I thought, how different to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't depend upon anybody. The power is in his will. Doesn't have to turn anywhere for power. It's in him. I will, he says. Be thou clean. What is that? That's omnipotence incarnate. God is omnipotent. Well, here's omnipotence incarnate in the person of Christ. There is power. I've got to look anywhere else. It's in him. That's why he could cleanse a leper. That's why he saved you, my friend, if you're a Christian. That's why he is able to save sinners. Because he has a will to. And because the power to do so is in him. He is the power. But notice, not only is he the power, but he's got compassion. That's wonderful. Because when you meet up with powerful people in this world, so often you find them arrogant and hard. Bureaucratic, autocrats. You rarely find power in men and then see compassion in them. Not very often, if at all. But as there was omnipotence in the Christ, in the same measure there's compassion. Notice what is said of him, what of him here. He touched the leper. Now, I've said to you before, it isn't the touch that made the leper clean. It was the word that made the leper clean. The touch was the touch of compassion. Here was Christ breaking into the isolation of this man's desolation. Nobody had gone near enough to touch him for years. It's the very thing that men and women wouldn't do. They wouldn't go in within arm's reach of a leper. And Mark in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 42, puts it like that. As soon as he had spoken, the leprosy left him immediately. The compassion of Christ, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, understands when nobody else doesn't. It's the equivalent of going to someone in dire need, putting your shoulder against theirs and putting your arm around them so that they're conscious that you are standing with them in their plight or in their problem. You want to be a help to them. You want them to know that you feel for them. Compassion. That's Christ, a compassionate Savior. Doesn't snap the bruised reed. Doesn't stamp out the smoking flax. Compassion, mercy, love, care, going out to sinners. That's the Savior. My friend, are you hearing of him? Is your heart inclined to want to turn to him? I pray God it is. And then the word of Christ. And you notice it there in the third verse. Be clean, he said. Immediately, leprosy went. What power is in the word of Christ? And he still speaks. He still speaks through the preaching of the word of God, through the servants of God whom he has sent to preach. And he still speaks effectively and powerfully. And when you begin to see it here, you can begin to see how wonderful a person Jesus is. You can see him here as the priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, touched the leper. You see him here as the prophet, be clean, and he was. You see him here as the king. Even disease, I've got to submit to his royal command. Be clean. And the leprosy left the man. That's how we see him in the Gospels, in the work of salvation, the priest offering sacrifice, the prophet speaking from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The king reigning over the powers of darkness, triumphing over the devil in the work of his cross. Oh, the glory and the power, the excellency of the Christ of God. But notice this as we close. What was his final word to this poor man? Well, you notice it in verse 4. Go and show yourself to the priest, he said. The old order of things, the priest in the temple, in the worship there. Go and show yourself. Why go and show yourself? Well, for this reason, you see, when a leper is made clean, it's evident to see. Because the disease is so foul in disfiguring that when they are made clean and made whole, the change, the difference is immense. It's very clear to see that something has happened. And you know, when sinners come to Christ and they come to know salvation through him, the change that takes place is a change in greater or lesser measure begins to manifest itself. See it in their countenance. See it in their desires. See it in their aspirations. Changed completely. That's what salvation is. It was said of the leper in the Old Testament, his flesh came again as that of a newborn child. Well, the New Testament puts it like this. When someone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. What a Saviour. What a Gospel. What a salvation. Is it yours? Do you feel your heart being inclined in the direction of the Saviour? Ask God for grace that it might be so. And come to him, that from him you might receive pardon and peace and life evermore. One of the many instances we shall see in the New Testament, bearing clear testimony to the fact that the gospel is God's power to salvation to everyone that believes. God grant you grace to believe for his name's sake. Amen.